not interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among them, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is the Lord's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your word would be clear to us, that we would have the perception that Jesus desires for us this day as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, I received an email from BeliefNet with the following heading, 11 signs a deceased loved one is nearby. Don't miss out on the signs your past relative is trying to convey to you. Now, sometimes, if I have time, I read these things, especially if they're particularly intriguing, like this one. But whereas I previously thought that BeliefNet was a kind of morning devotional site, I realized otherwise just by the fiction stated in the headline, and it was quickly confirmed as I read on. And the first paragraph was this: "Do you ever feel a presence near you and don't see anyone around? While it might seem a little spooky or unsettling, don't fear. Feeling someone nearby without being able to see them might mean a deceased loved one wants to pay you a visit, if only to say hello and ease your mind. They might want to dispel any fears you might have about their well-being. They want to reassure you and let you know that they're okay. The spirit world can try to get your attention in many ways, but the following 11 are some of the most common signs that your loved one wants to contact you." This is New Age. And the problem with New Age is it is old age. It's Baal worship. It's as old as Satan, okay? And let me just read the 11 things. There was expansion on each one. I'm not going to go into that because that's not where I'm going. But I'm just going to read basically the first line. Number one, you have powerful visions while meditating. Well, yeah, right there goes, there's lots of Eastern stuff in that. Number two, your senses seem more intense. Electronics suddenly malfunction. Now, okay, electronics are, that's a newer one in the new age. In other words, your computer starts acting up. But that's exactly what they use. And I'm not making fun of this. I'm pointing this out, okay? You feel them in the room. You get goosebumps. Everything feels surreal. That's number six. Number seven, you awaken feeling peaceful and refreshed. Number eight, you had dreams about them recently. Number nine, you think about them more often. Number 10, you feel watched by someone. And number 11, you have a sense of comfort. And these were expanded. And if you want to see what they were, I can send it to you. Just as long as you don't fall for it, okay? And let me just say this, ABC. This reading, this thing that I thought was a devotional, is a lie straight from the pit of hell, and it smells of smoke. That's a Steve Brown line, and it works here because it's wrong, and we can't fall for this. When a loved one is gone, they're gone, okay? I'm not trying to be harsh here because they're gone from here, and they're in a better place, very hopefully, okay? They don't come back to help you or to haunt you. Don't get me wrong. The spirit world is real. The spirit world is real. And the conflict in the heavenlies between the angels of God and the demons of Satan is ongoing. But it's not our loved ones doing it. For those who know Jesus, when we die, we will be with him in heaven. When that happens, if they're there immediately or whatever, it's eternity. They're going into eternity. So you need to just hash that out. They're with Jesus in heaven. That's the promise. Paul tells us, tells the Corinthians, as he's pining to be with God while he's still working here on earth, he says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And that's in that passage where he talks about having this earthly tent that we live in when we have basically a mansion, a wonderful home in heaven in 2 Corinthians 5. So when a loved one dies, they're not floating around somewhere out there, okay? But this is a prevalent belief, and it's false. And since some Christians fall for it and believe it, and they also believe similar things like horoscopes and other things of the occult, I think we need to know that we need to just beware and watch what we believe. And believe it or not, no pun intended, this is not a talk about the occult, and it's not about succumbing to hocus-pocus things, okay? This is a talk about knowing what we believe. When we know what we believe, when we read something like that, it just is like nails on a board for a person who knows what the Bible says, okay? That's what I'm getting at. The evil one, the very one who propagated the belief net piece that I quoted a bit ago, is in the business of deceit. It's his, Jesus said, it's his native language. Lying is his native language, okay? And he'll go to great lengths to make sure that he succeeds. And that means we need to know what the Bible says and be aware that Satan will never miss a chance to trip us up. And with that in mind, I want to look at the text that I read as I opened the talk and apply it here. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees came together to ask Jesus a question. And Jesus, he knows everything anyway, but he knew something was up just by the fact that these two people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, came to him with a question, okay? These Republicans and these Democrats, Donald Trump and Nancy Pelosi came together to talk to Jesus, okay? That's how much they were against each other, okay? And so Jesus knew, okay, here's something up. And they were coming to trip them up because Jesus was cramping their style. And so this shows that we need to just simply watch be alert to where the challenge is coming from. These two religious parties hated each other. One, the Pharisees knew scripture inside and out, and they knew each do and they knew each don't, okay? They had it down. They were the best of their best, of the best, religiously, especially in their own eyes, but they really knew their stuff. The other group, the Sadducees, were, okay, the Pharisees were the conservatives and the Sadducees were the liberals, literally, okay? And the Sadducees were more politically astute. They were the ones that were in charge. And I never realized this, but they were the ones in power at the time that Jesus I believe Caiaphas was a Sadducee. I didn't realize that. And for them, religion was a convenience when it worked in their favor. And it was disposable when it didn't. To have them both walking toward him in cahoots with one another, that sent the alarm bells ringing for Jesus. And they were up to no good, for sure. The scripture says they were testing him. Peterson says in the Message paraphrase, they were badgering Jesus. No matter what, they were trying to trip Jesus up, but you had to get up really early in the morning to trip Jesus up. In fact, you couldn't get up that early. And so we have similar religious parties, though they're not called Pharisees and Sadducees. And they have similar methods of trying to trip us up from knowing what we believe and knowing what scripture says helps us to discern when they are trying to do that. When we see something on the net or something, somebody posts that something that sounds really nice on Facebook. And then we look at it and we say, boy, something's just off about that. Knowing what is there, knowing what's in scripture helps us. Now, I always assumed that belief net prior to this, and it's obvious I didn't read it that much. I always assumed that belief net was a legitimate source, and now I know otherwise. John tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. If something you're hearing doesn't sound quite right, don't discount that. Just because the person sounds like they know what they're saying or doing, it almost certainly isn't right. Check it out in scripture. Ask somebody that you trust. I was having a discussion with Glenna this past week about one guy was a person on my floor at Messiah College who is now a known theological leader. And you can see him going down the path to not believing in the Bible anymore. He has a site that's called The Bible for Normal People. And he's going down the path towards, and he comes across as smug and smart, and he'll make it sound, and this is a danger, and I was trying not to be smug as I read that thing at the beginning, but I failed at it, I think. Just because they sound like they know what they're talking about doesn't mean that they know what they're talking about, okay? So ask somebody. Check it out in scripture. Ask somebody that you trust. And then also watch what the challenge is about. Watch what, in Jesus' case, it was a challenge that was coming up. The religious leaders tailed Jesus They were nipping at his heels. They were trying to get him to say the wrong thing so that they could bring him up on charges and get rid of him. This is chapter 16. In chapter 12, there was a very similar situation. In fact, Jesus referred to the sign of Jonah there too. And I talked about that's here in this part. So they were after Jesus for a long time. Ostensibly, they came to Jesus looking for a sign. They supposedly wanted a miracle to show that he was actually from God. And he was, and his response was, and Jesus was all signs. All they had to do was just be with him for a little bit, and they saw what he was up to and that he was from God. And his response was that they had signs galore, and it still wasn't good enough for them because they really, truly weren't looking for anything other than his demise. The only sign that they would get from him was the sign of Jonah, he says. Repent or face the music. In Jonah 3, the prophet went to the evil city of Nineveh, and it was really bad. If you research what the Ninevites were like, they were awful. What they did to their enemies was, skinning them alive and nice things like that, okay? They were awful. And Jonah went there and told them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's a weird message. But the Ninevites saw the sign and they repented and God relented. You know, the grace was amazing. They repented, the king repented, put on sackcloth and said, repent, turn to God. And it says that God spared them, relented. They saw the sign. The Ninevites saw the sign, but the Pharisees couldn't see it staring them right in the face because they didn't want to. They didn't want to see it. They weren't really looking for a miracle. They were looking for an end to the competition. One writer, referring to the sign of Jonah, said, no miracle will ever be sufficient to engender faith within those who love their sin and refuse to turn to God. People are being insincere when they say they will believe if they see a miracle, for there's plenty of evidence of the truth of Jesus in the accounts of his resurrection, the spread of the gospel, and the lives and societies changed by obedience to his message. The last couple of weeks, we talked about Acts 2, 3,000 people, just like that. How when Peter, who was a picture of transformation himself, preached a powerful message, these people were changed, and every day more Christians were added to the number. The world was turned upside down. Societies were changed. If you want to see change, just look. All you have to do is open your eyes. Jesus called his questioners an adulterous generation, which in the Old Testament meant a generation which has turned away from the living God and betrayed his love, turned their back on his love. For such a generation, all signs are just vain. No sign would be good enough for them. And now, generations and generations, millennia later, we still live in an adulterous generation that still demands signs, while at the same time missing the signs that are staring them full in their face. So, and I'm going to use a Ron Sprunger expression that he got from somebody else, but it works so well. Watch out for stinking thinking. Watch out for stinking thinking. last summer, it might have been Labor Day weekend. Emily and Kathy were out on the front porch on a beautiful Saturday morning, and there was this odor coming from somewhere, and we thought, oh no, did a groundhog die under our back porch, under our front porch, because that's where it was coming from, or what, you know? And so I went out with Fee. I can't smell anything, okay? I tell people I haven't smelled good for years. I lost my sense of smell years ago, so you have to tell me if something smells bad, okay? And so I went out, and I looked under the front porch, and I could see all the way through. No dead, decaying animal or anything there. And so Fiona and I stood at the edge of the woods, looking back into the woods behind our house. And she said, let's go out through there, Papa. And so and I thought she was going to walk, but she said, here, uppy. And so I had to carry. And we went walking way out into the woods, almost to the other side. And we came back. And just from me to Andrew, maybe to Jay, away from the back of our house, there was a dead coyote that our neighbors had put in there. They drug it in there and put it right behind our house. I mean, we took care of it. 80 pounds of lime and some dirt, and it was the most exciting thing Fiona had done in a long time. And but if it stinks, you can tell. If it, you know, it's really obvious. It's right there. You can't miss it. Beware of stinking thinking. Jesus told the disciples to watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of course, the disciples, being men, instantly thought that Jesus was reminding them that they hadn't brought food, because they always think of food right away, okay? But instead, you know, remember when he fed the 5,000? They get over there. There's 5,000 people there, minimum, okay? And they say, what are these people going to do for food? They're always thinking about that. They're always thinking about the next meal. But instead, Jesus was warning them of the spoilage, the stench, the decay of false thinking. In Jewish thought, leaven, yeast, is an impure ferment, okay? You need yeast. Bread needs yeast to rise, okay? But yeast also stands... Leaven stands for decomposition. And that's why the unleavened bread is what the Jews and what we are supposed to have too for Passover. Jesus is saying that the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the same as the bad ferment which permeates the entire batch of dough. You put yeast into bread, you mix it around in the water, you put the flour and the sugar in, which makes the yeast grow, and it mixes all around, and the whole thing raises. It penetrates the entire batch of dough. False teaching permeates society until it's normalized. You don't even think about it. After a while, I'm sure that coyote, for people that can smell, people might have just gotten used to it. Here's another thing. I think Janice was talking about having a railroad close by, and you guys used to live near the airport and the planes coming over. We live near an airport. We live near the Harrisburg International Airport, and it was so close you could see the whites of their eyes as they came in on approach. We also had... four railroad tracks, two on either side of the Susquehanna River, about a mile from us. Both sounds, when we first moved there in the first week of August of 1997, We couldn't sleep at night. Planes coming in, trains going by every hour. Trains coming by. By the time we left there 8 years later, we didn't even think about that anymore. And that's what happens with, we just get used to this stuff. When it comes in all the time, we just get used to it. We maybe even drown it out. False teaching permeates society until it's normalized, until it's no longer even seen as false. G. Campbell Morgan puts it this way. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Take heed of that which is in itself corrupt and which produces corruption, of that which is in itself disintegrating and which communicated to other things will carry on that progress of disintegration." Take heed, that is discernment. Know it. Be acquainted with it. Literally stare at it. And then beware. Literally hold yourself against it. Watch what you believe. We need to know the scripture enough to know when corruption is, when decomposition is present. We also need to know what corruption looks like. I'm glad that I read that BeliefNet post. I'm glad I know what kind of, what I needed to be reminded of what kind of thinking is out there. F.B. Meyer wrote, and this was more than 100 years ago, because he died in 1930, okay? So he wrote this in his commentary over 100 years ago. He said, "There is abroad today much teaching which may be compared to leaven. The germs of hurtful and false doctrine are as thick as microbes, propagated by the agencies of the spoken address and the written page. They produce fermentation and unrest in the young and unstable, and old people too, by the way. We must judge these pernicious teachings, not by their pleasant and innocent appearance, but by the effect on heart and character. It's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse in that 100 years, church. We need to beware of dangerous thinking. And at the same time, we need to lovingly and carefully confront it with great determination. Watch what you believe. The example I opened with is just one of the many things that are leaven for Christ followers. Spiritualism, as exhibited in that article, they've been around for most of history. If anyone is familiar with a Ouija board, we're talking about the same thing. Okay? This just came in on the internet, okay? Not with somebody sitting around a table with their hands on a board, okay? This kind of stuff is dangerous, and we need to beware of it. On Tuesday morning, as I looked at my calendar for the week, I noticed that, it being June 1st, that June is Pride Month. Okay, someone has proclaimed it a month to celebrate LGBTQ+. And it seems that we don't have a choice. It's being cast up for all to see on every form of media, whether it's Facebook or YouTube or Hulu or whatever it is. Frankly, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. Just don't throw it up in my face all the time, okay? And we don't have a choice. Unbiblical sexuality is a leaven, a fermentation, a deterioration that's been increasingly crammed down society's throat for almost 50 years. It's been on TV, it's been in movies, it's been in education, and since the advent of social media, it's been everywhere. Don't fall for it. Watch what you believe. And by unbiblical sexuality, I'm not just talking about LGBTQ+, okay? Because that's a favorite whipping boy. But I'm talking about any sex that's outside of the biblical model of an adult man and an adult woman in the covenant of marriage. That's unbiblical sex otherwise. No matter what society would have you believe. We need to watch what we believe about politics. Just because it's our party doesn't make it right. We need to be careful about finances. We need to talk about integrity with truth, and on and on and on. If it has a bit of truth, doesn't make it all truth. Hawkeye Pierce used to talk about a little white truth, okay? We have to be careful. I can honestly tell you that the Bible has the answers for you so that you can watch what we believe. People say, oh, well, the Bible didn't say anything about the internet. The Bible didn't say anything about, well, it does say something about abortion, but not particularly, okay? But the Bible does have what you need to answer things, because the answers are here. And that means that you need to spend time in it. Society says what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. But if we know our Bible, we can safely watch what we believe. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And always remember that the prayer corner is here for you. There is someone there to pray with you. The prayer corner is right here. Since we had the prayer corner before, we've added it a couple weeks ago, we added a door there, but it still works, okay? Come up and pray. If there's something here that I said here that you need to pray about, and if there's something you need to talk to me about, please track me down, okay? Nip at my heels. Badger me if you have to, because I know that you're not a Pharisee or a Sadducee, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. We could be trite. We could be simplistic. We could be accused of that. But the Bible is the book for me. The answers are here with your Holy Spirit, with the direction.